Let's just go to the Lord now in prayer before we turn to the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we're asking God for you to come now and guide us through the scriptures, dear God. Lord, speak to our hearts, dear God. I pray for your glory in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. I want to begin reading to verse 19. We started speaking last Sunday on having grace for others, and I want to continue to speak on that this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God is without the but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that you might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. But by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. You may be seated. Having grace for others. We said last Sunday, it's giving someone a chance, you know, giving your brother and your sister a chance, the time, you know, the ability or the thing to be able to make mistakes without punishment. And having grace is being forgiving of one another. The thing that we pointed out last Sunday was, you know, to the Bible says that a man could come and look at himself in the mirror and go the way and not actually remember what sort of man he had been. And in other words, we should remember the grace that God had for us in our lives, and realize that the grace of God was a necessity for us. You know, people, you know, it doesn't matter if they were born in, a person was born in a Christian home and lived a moral life their whole life, attended church their whole life, you know, how far back their religious background was, they still needed the grace of God. Because the scriptures we read said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we could be all right and righteous without the death of Jesus Christ, then he died in vain. You know, the Bible teaches us that by one man's sin, all became subject unto death, meaning that the sin that Adam committed and Eve in the beginning, it brought judgment on all of humankind. And it brought death, as God had told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for the day thereof, that day you'll die. And we realize that death immediately set in and reigned in the body of man from that time on. And I want you to realize this. Jesus Christ, it took his coming. And I preached a message some years ago on a Christmas message on why he had to come as a child. And the thing was, he had to come in the same kind of flesh that we are in order to redeem the flesh that we're in. Our flesh, as the Bible teaches us, was made from the dust of the ground. We realize our flesh is made up of elements of the earth. And there's actually 16 elements that make up this body. And those elements became cursed. All of the whole earth became cursed when man sinned. So there was a need for a Savior to come and redeem the earth, thereby redeem the elements of the earth, thereby redeem the body of mankind. And so that we, as we were bringing out on Thursday night, could receive a body change and live in a new, glorious, redeemed body. A body that doesn't get sick, a body that doesn't grow old, a body that does not die. But we were in need of a Savior, because no matter how righteous you might have lived, and realize that the Bible says that our own righteousness is as filthy rags to God. And you realize that in the time when Jesus Christ came, that the thing that he pointed out to the Jews at that time and that of Israel was that they were actually living in their man-made righteousness, that they, because of their deeds of the law, their works of the law. In other words, if they kept the law, to them that made them righteous. But the thing was that the law was placed there to not only give man guidance, but as the scripture we just read said, so that all flesh could be condemned. But there had to be a Savior to come to redeem man and to cleanse us from that sin. You know, under the law, when a man or a woman would sin, they would bring a sacrifice to the priests of the temple. And the priests would then take that sacrificial animal and they would inspect it. And it had to be that there could not be any physical blemishes in that sacrificial animal. And so they would inspect it. And when he found it free of blemishes, then, and because that was a type that there had to be an ultimate sacrifice come from man, someone who was not guilty, someone that there was no fault in, that could actually take the place of man. Look, friends, a sinful man could not take the place for a sinful man. It had to take someone who was worthy to come and take the book out of him that sat on the throne. It had to be someone who was worthy. And Christ had to come, hallelujah, in a body like our body. And that body that he was in, that body was it was a cursed flesh, because it was flesh and blood. And so we realize that Jesus Christ himself, the Redeemer, had to come in a body that would feel tiredness, that would get sick, that would feel hunger, that could be tempted, that could be tested, that could die, in order to redeem us back. In other words, take us from where man had fallen in sin and bring us back to the newness of life, bring us back to eternal life, bring us back to what man had lost in the beginning by sin. And so that no matter how a person may have lived their life, they were still in a body of sin. They were still born, as the Bible says, born in sin and shaped in iniquity and came into the world speaking lies. And so we were born in a body of death. And so we needed someone to come and actually take our place to be our Savior in order for us to be redeemed from this body of death. So realizing that, then you ought to be able to look and see that God had grace for you, that you were in need of a Savior, that you needed to be redeemed. And you know, friends, look, you know, as one songwriter said, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Hallelujah. Without the grace of God, where would we be today? And so we all needed his grace. There are people that it seems like because we're human, that they have a tendency that they forget where he brought them from. And especially if they lean toward their works. In other words, I dress this way and I have long hair and the women wear dresses and the men cut their hair and I don't do this and I don't do that, you know, and I live this way and all that. You're not, you know, those things are necessary, but that is not what saves you. It's grace that saves you. You are not saved because of your works. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertained to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So what this is saying, if Abraham was justified by his works, then he could glory in himself. As we read earlier in Romans 4, that it says, where is boasting? You know, one time went to the deathbed of an individual, and they sent for me. I went there on invitation. The person who was dying sent for me. They knew that I was the pastor here, and they sent for me to come to them. But when I got there, they started telling me how they'd lived true to their wife and how they had never been in jail and all these things. And they were pointing at their own works in this life. And so I talked with them and led them to realize that no matter how good you think you lived in this life, you've got to repent of your sin because you're born in a body of sin. So you've got to repent and receive Christ as your Savior in order to be saved. Hallelujah. And in order to escape hell, you've got to be saved and accept Christ as your Savior. That your works isn't what does it. But see, he was actually boasting on his work. Like in the scriptures, it gives an example of the man, you know, the priest that comes into the temple, or the Pharisee rather, and there was a publican there, and you know, this Pharisee, he comes up in prayer and he looks over at the publican and he says, I thank God that I'm not like this publican. No, they thought really low of the publicans. And says, you know, he was saying, you know, he was putting his righteousness on that he was better than him. I'm not as bad as he is. But, you know, the Bible says the publican smote his chest and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know, that man was more righteous because he was accepting the righteousness of God. Whereas, you know, and I've been around where I've heard people say that, you know, they would say, they would point always at the faults of others. And they did that to try to justify, make themselves feel justified, to make themselves feel all right, because they were saying, I ain't never done that. Boy, I never done that. You know, and that's boasting. That's someone who is depending on their own works. Now let's go on, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if God saves you because of your works, then he's doing it because he owes you something. God don't owe you anything. We're the ones that owe. Hallelujah. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? So this portion right here is actually Paul dealing with the difference between the Jews who were children of the circumcision and the Gentiles who were coming to the message of Jesus Christ. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he that receiveth received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness may be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he hath yet being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Hallelujah. Now, I brought out last Sunday how that Brother Branham said someone had asked him, you know, these new ones that are coming in to receive Christ as their Savior, should we have some kind of something where we're, you know, training them what they should do and not do, and how to dress and how to act and all this? And Brother Branham said, no. The thing is, let grace reign. Let the word come, and let the Spirit of God that comes into the person's heart begin to change them, hallelujah, from the inside. To tell people, dress this way and act this way and don't do this and don't do that. You know, they can conform to that, which would be, as the Bible said, they could have a form of godliness, but they would be denying the power thereof. Because the power of God is actually to come and change the life of the individual, change the heart. It brings, as we have taught, the seed gene of God that you are born with, it brings that to life. So there's new life that comes in you, and then that old life, that old man, you die to that old man, the man of sin, the man of the world, the man of the flesh, the man you used to be, and woman in the world, in sin. You die to that, and you're born again into the life of Christ. And then those desires of those things leave you. When a person just conforms to a form of that is laid out to them of godliness, a form of how they should live, when they just conform to that with no change in their heart, then there's nothing to keep them. And no matter how the outside may look, you know, if there's no change in the heart, there's nothing to hold them. They're going to go back. It's not surprising when I see, I've seen people that profess this message, you know, and they dress a certain way, and they have the long hair, and they do these things, and you know, and they journey on with you for some time in this journey, and you know, and then no change actually happens in the heart, just to them conforming on the outside, and the outside appearance, and their outside deeds, and that, but no change in the heart. That immediately when they leave the church, they right away, first thing is they change the way they dress. The women do. They right away, what's the first thing you got to do? They got to cut their hair. Why? Because that was always there. There was no change that happened in them. And I'll tell you something, friends. Who your mom and dad is doesn't change that in a person. That doesn't bring a change in the heart. Marriage doesn't bring a change in the heart. You take somebody who's never had a change in their heart and let them marry a child of God, and I'll tell you what, it's going to be disastrous. It's going to be horrible for the child. That child of God is not going to change the way that person is going to end up going if there's never been a change in their heart. And the thing about it is, friends, that by their fruits you'll know them. So how they are living shows what was always there. Cannot trust in our own merits. You know, people that come and put on outward, they conform outwardly. In other words, you know, the women say, okay, I'm not going to cut my hair no more. I'm going to have long hair. I'm not going to wear pants. You know, I'm going to wear dresses. And the men say, I'm going to cut my hair. And you know, I'm going to dress decent and all this, you know, and that. And they do all that, but yet they're having trouble with bitterness in their life, having bitterness toward other people. They actually are very critical of other people. Well, as we read last, or referred last Sunday in the book of James chapter 2, it says, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. So, you know, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, then you're guilty of the whole law. So no matter how much outwardly they may be showing a conformity to teachings and so forth, if they've got these other things, friends, look, no matter how you dress and act and look or whatever else, you cannot have hatred in your heart. You cannot get bitter at people. You cannot hold grudges at people that do you wrong. The Bible says that people that do you wrong, that you're supposed to do good to them. It says you're supposed to pray for them. You're supposed to have grace. Now, having grace, you know, there's a real balance to the understanding of having grace for others. We, oftentimes we think we want to always say that everybody has opportunity. And we always want to give chance to everybody, and that's good. But the thing is, I started bringing this out clear back in January of this year, discern the spirit. Look for the fruits. Just because a person says something with their mouth, what is their life showing? Because they can be, with their mouth, make a profession of a form of godliness. Oh, I want to get right with God. Oh, I know I've done wrong, and I want to get right with God, and I want to come back to church and all, And we always want to say, yes, there's opportunity. But friends, look, the devil knows how you believers are. He knows you feel that way. He knows you don't want to see anybody lost. And so there is times he will use that against you. He will send somebody in that is saying all the right things about, I want to get right. I want to come back to church. I want to live right. I want to do these things, And you look and you say, I want to have grace for them, And yet then, friends, look, if somebody wants to get right, there's no way for a person to get right if they won't repent. And denying that they've done something so that they won't have to repent of it doesn't cut it either. You realize that if they've said something to somebody and then they deny that they said that, then they're actually saying that that person is a liar. Just another thing they're going to have to repent of. Once they start down that road, to weave a web, It gets worse. It just piles up. So having a balance of having grace, a balance of understanding of having grace for others. Friends, look, was Jesus not having grace for the Pharisees when he said, "You're full of dead men's bones"? What about when he went down to the temple and he saw them there, and here they were. They had set up tables in that where they were selling sacrifices and sacrificial animals to people in that on the way to the temple so that they could make money off these poor people that were guilty of sin and needed a sacrifice. So they wanted to make money off of them. So they were selling them. Oh, you're on your way. We're right here, buddy. You don't got to look any further. We got a sacrificial lamb right here. I'll sell you one for a dollar. And Jesus looked at that, and what did he do? He sat down and began to braid a whip. And when he got done, this man of grace who loved everybody got up and kicked over their tables, and with his whip, he ran them out of the temple. And he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." So with Jesus running them out, was that not him? Was that him not having grace? Couldn't those people get saved? Couldn't they be right? Jesus was looking at the fruit of what they were doing, their lives, the fruit of their life, their actions. He looked at it and said, you know what? Get out of here. All you're doing is you're being a hindrance to all those that want to accept the grace of God. Now, I've never, I don't, when individuals come here, I'm not going to get up in the pulpit, you know, and say, and call them out by name and say, you know what, I don't believe you, get out of here. But what I do is, led by the Spirit of God, is I discern the spirit that's there. And then I come against that spirit. Now, what's either going to happen is that individual's going to get delivered of that spirit, and then they will be able to get right. So that's having grace for them. Or they're not going to get delivered of that spirit, and that spirit's not going to be able to stay there, and it's going to leave and take them with them. So don't let the devil take advantage of you. Look, why would anyone that was like that, why would they want to come? Because they're being motivated by something. They have a devil on them, and the Bible teaches the devil wants to come in and bring disunity, to bring disruption. You know, I had a man that came here one time, you know, and I was walking out after preaching like I do, you know, and as I was walking, he stepped out of the pew to walk over to shake my hand. He shook my hand and said, I love you, Brother Jerry. Now, what the devil wanted me to do was to call his bluff right there. Was to call him right there and right there and say right in front of everybody, no, you don't. Why? So he could have brought a disruption. I didn't say anything. I shook his hand. I didn't say anything, and I just walked on out. I have trouble thinking that somebody really means it when they say they love me when they've been speaking evil about me. I'm going to tell you this, friends. You can't speak evil of this church and the people in this church and then come up to me and say, I love you, Brother Jerry. God sent me here. My life is given in service of the Lord to the people here. Now, I didn't say God bless you because I believe the Bible says not to give them Godspeed. How can God bless something that's got the devil all over it? Now, the thing is, if they want to be delivered, they can be delivered. But what I realize is that the devil at times will try to send folks in like that so that he can get at others and have a disruption. In other words, if I would have said or done anything right then when that man did that, then you know what he would have done? The people that he was going to go out and eat dinner with after church, he'd have said, man, can you believe that? I want to come and get right. Look how Brother Jerry treated me. But friends, I'm not foolish. I realize how the devil works. So You know, when I got this laid on my heart, having grace for others, these things that I'm bringing out to you right now, those things weren't not on my mind. But as I go through this and trying, as I always do, to keep a balance in everything in the Word, then I realize, well, I've got to point out how the devil tries to work, knowing that you want to have grace for others. You want to be patient. You want to give them a chance. Well, friends, by what I did, I was not giving that man a chance. He had the same chance that everybody else that sat in the congregation that day and heard the word of God. If we are saved by grace, then we're not saved by works. Because if we're saved by works, then grace is made void. The Bible tells us, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn me to Ephesians 4. I want to begin reading at verse 29, but I want to point out to you that verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. And that is actually what my whole point was of what I was just now going over, was not giving place to the devil. Realize, friends, look, the devil is against you. He is against this assembly. We have had people here that, you know, I never got up and started pointing fingers and calling people out by name and all this, but I preached on the spirits that I seen that was controlling these people and what it was trying to achieve. And a few years ago, we had some that was out of my own house that was trying to bring a division in the church. Now, those individuals, they're no longer with us here. But I identified by the Spirit of God what was going on, and I saw what it was doing. I saw the effects it was having on different ones in the church. So at home, I brought correction. And here from the pulpit, I brought the word to try to combat what the devil was trying to do. Little groups and cliques began to form. And you know, on Friday nights, you know, there were some that would get together. And they were roasting me and my family. Why? Because they were trying to break the confidence of individuals, the confidence that they had in me as a pastor. They were trying to break that confidence. And then there was those that would have their little coffee meetings after church. You know, and would sing their sad, sob stories to other individuals. Oh, woe is me. Look how bad I got it. To get them to feel sympathy for them, because the spirit on them wanted to bring a division. And they told lies. Now, do we have grace? Yes. And I'll tell you something, friends. We've had one to come back and actually make things right. Admit the wrong that he had been doing, saw the error of his ways. And I'll tell you what, the others that associated with him can't stand it. Why? They don't want to live right. And they want to justify themselves by saying, putting some kind of blame on me and my wife. So when, excuse me, I don't mean to embarrass you. So when Brother Will came back, his life and testimony condemned them. They couldn't say that they ended up where they were, that it was our fault no longer. Sometimes people, because of their past association with people, through their filial love, they always want to, you know, give a chance and hold out hope for an individual. Sure. And I'm not against holding out hope for an individual. But I'm saying this, friends, don't be deceived by the devil. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I have grace for others, but I got no grace for the devil. The Bible says I'm going to get to judge him. The Bible says he's going to get kicked into the pit with the beast and the false prophet. And I identify with Brother Donnie Reagan when he said, I want to be there when it happens. But realize, let me say this, the devil trying to bring people in that way and use them on you, what it's trying to do is try to get you to not have grace on others. Because, friends, all they want is to try to get in good with you. And what they'll do is they'll tell you what they think you want to hear. What do you want to hear? I want to come back to church. I want to get right. I want to worship God. That's what you want to hear. So they'll tell you that. Friends, look, I have had dealings with people over the 25 years that I've been pastoring here, and I can tell you something. I've had plenty of dealings with individuals that would come to me in that back room and or call me on the phone and just say things to me that they thought I wanted to hear. And all they were doing was trying to cover up for themselves. But I can tell you, under the Spirit of God, and many times right in the same conversation with talking to them, that true color would come out. I've had them actually say, I don't want to reap what I've sowed. Right back there in the office. And you know what I told them? Yeah, there's no way around that. The Bible says you will. So the best thing for you to do is start sowing good things so you can reap that. If you stop sowing bad things and begin to sow good things and you have a change in your life, eventually those bad things that you've sowed, the reaping will run out. and you'll begin to reap what good you've sowed. Like we said about the thief that was dying on the cross with Jesus. You know, the one thief on the one side was saying, if thou be the Son of God, save yourself and save us too. And the other thief looked at him and rebuked him and said, hey, look, man, we're guilty, me and you. We're getting what we justly deserve. But this man is not guilty of anything. And then he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So this thief, what he was saying, look, I'm reaping what I've sowed. That's why I'm up here on this cross. But then he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom and rebuke that other man. That was sowing good seed. And what did Jesus say? This day shall you be with me in paradise. So, you know, when he finished reaping the bad seed he'd sowed, he immediately reaped the good seed he had sowed before he died. All right, let's go to verse 29 of Ephesians 4. My goodness, what time is it? My goodness, this is, and I don't, oh my goodness. All right, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to make it minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So having grace for others is being able to forgive. Now you say, well, Brother Jerry, you bringing these things out about individuals who have said, you know, evil things against you and all that. Why are you bringing it out if you've forgiven them? Oh, I forgive them. But if they're going to continue to say evil things about me, then light has no fellowship with darkness. All the devil on them wants to do is try to bring me down in my spirit. That's all he wants to do, bring you down in your spirit. By having people, you know, attack you or say evil things against you or whatever and all that. Friends, look, you got to learn how to just brush that off and go on. You can forgive somebody, but if they don't ever repent, they're going to answer before God someday for that. The Bible tells us to be long-suffering. I'm going to try to hurry here. The Bible tells us to be long-suffering, to forbear one another, forgive one another. Have patience. Give time for God to do a work in their life. Well, I tell you what, it just seems like sometimes it's so hard for individuals to hold a balance in this. They want to give time. But at the same time, friends, there's times you got to braid the whip and run them out. Metaphorically, out of your life. Well, you either understand me or you're never going to understand me. Hallelujah. All right, I really want to wrap this up. So turn for me to Romans 6. I'm going to skip a whole lot of things here and go to this last point that I wanted to make. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that that are dead to sin live any longer therein. So, friends, look, is having grace for them allowing them to continue on with sin? No. If we say, well, it doesn't matter, I can do this and that because God has grace on me, then that's actually disgrace. Let's go on and read. I'm going to try to hurry. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Amen. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Friends, look, I'll tell you something. If a person wants to get right and they actually repent, then God has to honor his word if they repent. And if they repent, then death or sin is not, or the devil is not going to continue to have dominion over their life. People say, I want to come to church. I want to live right. What's stopping them? What's stopping them? Watch how many times they'll actually point at something of somebody else. That's why that's stopping them. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey? It's not hard to discern by somebody's actions and life who they're yielding their members to. Are they yielding it to a devil? Well, are they indeed going to yield it to God? Finish verse 16 there. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Look, if delivering the doctrine unto them is bringing grace, and if they will yield to it from their heart, it will bring a change in their life. If that's what they're desiring, then they will yield to it. If they don't yield to correction, then the Bible says they're bastards and not sons. They're not children of God then. All right, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and iniquity unto iniquity, even now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Being now made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, it mentions fruits. If a person is yielded themselves, it will come and yield themselves to God, then the fruits will show forth from their life that they've done that. Can't go and live wrong and say evil things about people and then think, well, you know what, God just forgive me, I'll just come and park myself back on a bench in the church. No, you got to make them things right. That's part of repenting. That is repenting. And just saying, well, God forgive me, doesn't do it either. If you spoke evil of somebody, you got to go make that right with them. You can't just say, Lord, forgive me. You've got to go to the person you spoke the evil to and say, hey, look, I spoke evil. I told lies. Forgive me. And go to the person you've wronged and say, look, I wronged you. Forgive me. Now, having a balance of understanding of grace. Brother Branham says, now, don't go plumb over into the Calvinistic side and say once in grace, always in grace, because you'll get into disgrace, see? Now, but don't think just because you've done something wrong that you're gone forever. You're a child of God. You're born of the Spirit of God. You're sons and daughters of God, and the fruits will bear record of itself. The fruits will bear record of itself. Look, friends, like John said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, if you have repented, let the fruits of your life show you have repented. Friends, I've had people come here and come to the services and come up for prayer and everything else as high as a kite on cocaine. See, how did you know that? They admitted it to me later. Why did they admit it to me later? Because they wanted to bring some accusation against me. You didn't know it when you were praying for me, but I was high as a kite on cocaine. In other words, I didn't have any discernment. Look, God have mercy on them. What difference is a person doing that and then throwing that in your face? How is that any different than the people that came into Brother Branham's meetings and said, you know, that it's mental telepathy? Or wrote things on a prayer card that they didn't have to try to show Brother Branham up to be a fraud. I'll tell you, friends, people can't play with God. People can't play games with God. And I'll tell you something, I'm a person, when it comes to things like that, I don't like to play around. But don't think because you've done wrong that you can't get right. You're gone forever. You're under grace. You can get right. The thing about it is, friends, if a person is under grace, they're going to want not only want to get right, they will get right. They will make it right. If they really want to be right with God, they're going to make their life right. They're going to make the things right. They're going to repent. And denying they did it doesn't absolve them from it. Doesn't absolve them from the necessity to repent of it. There's coming a day in a judgment when, and don't think, friend, listen to this. Don't think people aren't going to come up before the judgment throne and want to stand there and say, I never did that. And the thing about it is, the Bible says the bodies they done that stuff in, that's the body they're going to be standing there in. The body they committed the sin in, that's the body they're going to be standing there in. And their life will be played out on the skies and show exactly what they did. What do you think it means when it says that they're going to be judged by the saints? Yeah, Father, they said that. They did that. Oh, man. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. I would not want to be standing on the day of judgment there. You know, thinking that somehow, you know, I can talk my way out of it.
No, sir.
It's no different than Cain. Rejecting God's way of it and trying to force their own way. Now, you say, well, now, Brother Branham, I guess once in grace, always in grace. That brings a lot of disgrace. When a man and woman has been born of the Spirit of God, old things have passed away, all things have become new, and he's been birthed and blessed by the eternal God, and they can no more perish than God himself can perish. Now, God's not going to save you, Brother Branham said, to turn around and lose you. That's why there's grace. Oh, God saved me. Oh, look what I done. Well, I guess I'm lost again. No, you're not lost. You just need to get right. But if a person rejects the provided way of getting right, then they are lost. Do you mean to tell me that God, an infinite God, will come down and give you eternal life knowing that he was going to lose you, save you here, knowing he's going to lose you there? What did he save you for? Why, he's working against himself. If he saved you once, you are saved for all eternity. Abraham was saved, amen, by faith. He was counted righteous because of his faith. But Abraham, as a human, feared for his life when him and Sarah went down there to that one kingdom. And him and Sarah, you realize they had received body changes. They had been made young again. Because the Bible says she was in her 90s. And that king looked down there and said, I want to marry her. He wouldn't have said that if she'd looked like some old grandma. But Abraham, fearing for his life, said, just tell him you're my sister. Now, that was a half-truth. Because she, him and her did actually have the same father. They had different mothers, so they were half-siblings. But a half-truth is a whole lie. And that king set about and was getting ready to marry Sarah, take her for his wife. And the Lord came to him in a dream that night and said, if you take her for your wife, I'm going to kill you. He said, that woman belongs to that man down there. That's his wife. And he said, Lord, he told me it was his sister. He said, yeah. But if you don't restore him his wife and have him pray for you, you're going to die. Now, Abraham, he backslid. He told a lie. But he wasn't lost. He had to make that right. Not only that, but he had to pray for that king so the king wouldn't die. Hallelujah. Look, friends, grace is sovereign. It's given by a sovereign God. Brother Branham says, grace doesn't have to ask anybody's permission to do anything. Now, let me close on this point. Having grace for each other here in this church. Look, we make mistakes. Sometimes, you know, because we're human, we could actually, you would speak to one another and maybe you wouldn't speak right to one another. Maybe, you know, your voice, your tone wouldn't be right, or you would let your emotions get the better, or their emotions get the better of them, and them say something out of their emotions kind of cross to you. Have grace for them. Realize we're all in this flesh. Don't run them down. Don't condemn them. Realize we're in this flesh. You're in the same flesh. I'm in the same flesh. We're not, not one of us is any better than the other. And there's not one of us here that has lived a life free from mistakes. It's easy to have grace for others when you can realize the grace that was necessary for yourself. Don't go pointing your fingers at others. Within this assembly, have grace. You know, maybe, you know, people can have a bad day sometimes. And they can be under attack that day by other different circumstances and people. And them be emotional. And then you say something to them and they perceive what you said to be an attack on them. And so they react out of that. Look, that's still your brother and your sister. Have grace for them. Say, Lord, I don't know what they're going through. Perhaps they're really going through something. That's why they reacted that way. Lord, whatever it is, I pray you'll help them through it. That's having grace. That's what I'm talking about, having grace for others. Amen. Let's stand. The Lord willing, next Sunday I'd like to bring a special message for Christmas. I have done that at different times throughout the years that I've been pastoring here. Try to bring a special message for Christmas that, you know, because it's, you know, we realize that it is a time when, you know, that what Christmas to remember that Jesus Christ was born into this world. And he was born for us. And, you know, so that's why I like to kind of bring a message to that time that's, you know, that's some kind of theme of Christmas. And that, so you just pray for me as I study for it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you go with your people today, Father. Bless them, dear God. Bless their fellowships, Lord, today. Bless, Father, the whatever, Lord, that they are doing the rest of this day, Father. I pray you'll go with them, be with them. I pray you'll touch Brother Phil, Lord. Heal him, Father, from his sickness, dear God. I pray for others, Lord, that were not able to be here with us today, Lord. You know the cause, Lord, and you know their need. I pray, Father, that you will meet that, dear God, and help them, Father. I pray for those that will hear this message, Lord, online later, Father, that you will bless it to them. I pray in Jesus Christ's name.